If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to James, be turning to the last chapter and the last two verses there. I think it's on page 1202 of your pew Bibles. We're finishing up James tonight. We're just going to be reading the last two verses in this wonderful, inspired letter, this Word of God. Let's give attention once again to God's holy word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to the conclusion of this letter, this epistle of James, help us. For James has not been easy at times. And so, as always, Father, we need the leading, the guiding, the direction of the Spirit tonight. Father, teach us, not by the words of men, but by the leading of the Spirit. Open your word, open our hearts, fill us, Lord. Fill us tonight. Feed us with your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a parable that Jesus told that I think you might be familiar with. It's referred to as the prodigal son. There's a man who had two sons. The prodigal was the younger of the two, and he called upon his father to give him his inheritance a little early. And if you know the parable, he takes that inheritance and he, as the scriptures tell us, squandered it in reckless living. Now, what that really means is he squandered it in sinful living. A famine arose, and as he had spent his inheritance, he hired himself out to feed pigs. He had been brought low. Ultimately, he had been brought to understand and confess his sin. He was truly a wanderer who had been brought back from his wandering. His heart had been changed. And so he was able, as he comes back, and his father runs to him, he was able to tell his father that he had sinned against heaven and before him, his father, and that he was no longer worthy to be called his son. That's what we see in one who had been wandering and who is now returned. But what we also see was this great celebration that the father called for. As he knew that his son was lost, now he was found, that his son was dead and he's alive again, and he calls for a great celebration. Tonight, as James finishes this very short and wonderful and deep letter, there's a sense in which he is writing about the very same thing. James has been writing to the 12 tribes, they've been dispersed, he's writing to the church. Jewish Christians, he's writing a very practical letter. In the last chapter, he focuses upon persecution that's been happening, and he's calling them to respond in a particular way, again, in a very practical way. Again, we've seen throughout this entire letter, time after time, James indicating how these Christians should live, certainly before God, but then before the world, as the church, as the true church. Tonight he continues in that same light. Tonight, I want us to see that those who do the works of God are blessed. Blessed by and conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do the works of God are blessed by and conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that in three very simple heads tonight. First, wandering. Secondly, acting. And then finally, saving. Wandering, acting, and saving. I think this passage is extremely important for us tonight, as we seek to be part of the true church. I'm not sure we could get a more important passage before us tonight, as we want to be part of that true church. Well, first, wandering. First thing we need to note and understand as James finishes up this short letter to the 12 tribes, that these two verses at the end appear to be that culmination of all that he's been writing. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. We'll cover a multitude of sins. We might be tempted to just set these two aside as something that really doesn't flow from the rest of the letter, or as a separate teaching that has no connection to what has gone before it. Sometimes we're thinking that throughout this entire letter. This is just a standalone passage within this letter. But that would be a mistake. Again, throughout this short letter, James has been urging the church to be the church. Everything that he's written is about living the Christian life in such a way that brings glory to God and exalts the Son. Now, while James did not state that explicitly, we can see that theme throughout this entire letter if we read it closely. James's concern is clearly God's glory and that it be shown in the life of the body of Christ, that the church would indeed think and act as the body which exalts its head, Jesus Christ. How? Well, in the way the members persevere and press on through trials and tribulations. That's where he started. In the way the members pursue the things which are pleasing in the sight of God, such as wisdom. In the way that the church welcomes strangers, including those who are not so well dressed. In the way members treat one another and minister to one another, showing the love of Christ and not merely using words of blessing, but tending to their needs. James wants to see the church is that which is full of doers, doers of the word, and not mere hearers of the word. He's been writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion to be the church and to show it to others. And so now, as he ends with this conclusion, in fact, the culmination, once again, James pictures the true church for the 12 tribes. This is what the church, the true church, looks like. This is what is happening within the four walls, so to speak, of the true church. The true church is actively bringing back straying sheep. The true church is constantly seeking to make the church whole, recover missing arms and legs and noses that the body might be full, to be that one Catholic or universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins by saying, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Once again, James is addressing his readers head on. If anyone among you wanders. If you're not quite sure to whom James was writing, whether they were in the church or outside of the church, stop wondering. He begins with my brothers, those who are truly in faith, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is addressing those in the 12 tribes in the church who have now wandered from the church, who are straying sheep. You might ask, does this really happen? Let us consider Lot with his daughters. Consider King David with Bathsheba. Consider Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times. All of them straying from the truth. And then all we have to do is read Isaiah 53, verse 6, and I think we'll be convinced. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everyone wanders. So James begins these last two verses with an assumption. He doesn't say it out loud, but clearly it's implied that there will be Christians who wander off, Christians who leave the camp, so to speak, if we had a camp set up. Christians who stray, like wandering or straying sheep. That lies behind these verses 19 and 20. And that's part of the work of the church, is to watch and know when members are straying or wandering from the church. What does that look like today? I think there are many forms of wandering or straying from the truth. A Christian can stray from the truth of the Bible. Someone might stop coming to worship as consistently as they had in the past. Some may change their behavior and stop fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Some may engage in sin which is open and known to all, and those are the obvious cases, aren't they? Some wanderers were put on a disguise, which looks like a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet their heart is far from him. We only have to turn to the New Testament and read of the Pharisees and the scribes to see those who had put on a disguise. So this passage is a call by James to watch, to be watchful, to be in such intimate fellowship with our brothers and sisters that we will be able to discern when one is wandering from the truth. I think that's the first lesson for us tonight. We have to know and care for our brothers and sisters, that we have to be in fellowship and communion with them in such a way to know when they're wandering so we can then seek to bring them back. Do we do that? Are we about that work of fellowshipping intimately with one another? Do we know each other that well? Are we caring for each other in this way? We have to search our hearts, brothers and sisters, and ask that question. Do we know our brothers and sisters this well? If your answer tonight is no, we have work to do. We have hospitality to engage in. We have communion to enjoy with one another. We have phone calls to make. We have prayers to engage in. We have work to do. Let's ask the Spirit to help us and guide our steps in this. That brings us to our second point, acting. There's an implied call here to act, an implicit call here in James. As indicated under the first point, James was not merely setting forth a possible scenario. Is it possible that some of you are straying? Maybe. No. He was saying that this is what's going on. It wasn't just a possible scenario. He was pointing out that Christians were and indeed are today straying. That was and is the case. And then the call goes out not merely to observe, which was our first point, but then to go after them. To act. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, James wasn't merely setting up a conditional possible situation. If this happens, and then if this happens, then this should happen. No, he's saying these things are happening, and if this happens, then you need to go after him. Call to act. It's a call to bring sinners back from wandering. That's why we read Ezekiel tonight. Ezekiel is such a powerful passage here in chapter 3, isn't it? Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. I've made you a watchman. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This is serious. God is serious about his word. God is serious about how it goes out and his desire for it to go out. God is serious about people hearing his warning. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. You might be thinking tonight, well, he made Ezekiel a watchman over the house of Israel. He had a particular position, a particular office. And this was for Ezekiel. And I would say, I think you're right. I think you're right about Ezekiel in a particular office. But yet what I want you to see is that God is serious about his word, and he's serious about it going out, and he's serious about people receiving a warning. And he's serious about consequences for failing to give that warning. But I also want us to see tonight that there is a general precept for all Christians. And we only have to turn to Matthew 18 to find it. Matthew 18 contains that judicial procedure that Jesus Christ sets forth for us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Jesus goes on from that point, if he doesn't listen to you, then do this, take more people. If he doesn't listen to you, then take him to the elders of the church. There's a process, there's a procedure that Jesus gives to us to deal with sin. But as we consider this passage in James tonight, we can see that Matthew 18 is so much more than just a rule book for courtroom cases. It's so much more. Matthew 18 and James 5, 19 and 20 are about winning your brother back. It's a Christian duty to bring one's attention to the truth that he or she has strayed or wandered from it by breaking the law, by sinning against another. It's not only to secure an apology. Yes, that would be a great blessing. I'm sorry, brother, forgive me. We would want to hear those words. We would want to hear that request for forgiveness, but it's not just that. It's a call to bring this one back from straying. All sin involves straying. It involves wandering from the path which Jesus Christ has set for his followers. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow. Way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Do you see? Christian duty, when you observe another brother or sister on the wide path, the call is to direct them back to the narrow path, back to Christ. That is the narrow path. Jesus was not speaking here of works righteousness. He was not saying, get back to the law. Get back to keeping it. No, he's saying, get back to Christ. He's the only one who has kept the law. The narrow path is trusting in Jesus. And when a person trusts in Jesus, it's shown, it's manifested outwardly by following Jesus. Your duty tonight as a Christian is to call brothers and sisters to trust in the Lord Jesus alone when you see them straying, when you see them on the wide path, which leads to destruction. We might also look to the law as Jesus summarizes it. The most important is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see? Ezekiel did have the office of a prophet. He was a watchman for the nation of Israel. But you're called to love your neighbor. You're called to help your brothers and sisters stay on the narrow path. So how are you to do this work? Biblical examples are not always applicable, but some appear to be so in this case. Think of Paul as he approaches Peter or Cephas. Paul is in Antioch. This is in Galatians chapter 2. And Cephas comes to Antioch and Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul relates to those in Galatia that before certain men came, that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was having fellowship with them. But when they, meaning those of the circumcision party, came, the circumcision party were those who called new Christians to be circumcised in order to be saved. They had to work. They had to add to what Christ had done to be saved. And they were proclaiming this. And as they come, as Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles who were saved, now that the circumcision party people had come, Peter separates himself. He doesn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. It wasn't because of the truth of God's word. It was for fear of the circumcision party. And so what does Paul do? He opposes Peter to his face. He informs Peter of his error, of his wrongful way, and that it was leading the rest of the church with him in his hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray. And then Paul drills down to the truth, and he proclaims it. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. See, he opposes him, he tells him his error, and then he brings him the truth. That's a good example. What about Jesus? As he engages with this Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus begins with the truth. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. She stands in disbelief. And then Jesus brings her attention to her sins. How she was living with a man now who was not her husband. How she had had many husbands in the past, but none of them were actually her husband. Her true husband was standing before her in Christ. The truth. The truth is given, along with the realization of how they were straying from it. In both instances, Paul sums it up in Galatians, "Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That's how. "And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." I hope you're convinced. This is a call tonight for us to act. Yes, observe, watch, but also act. I think the only question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, how much do we really love our brothers and sisters in Christ? How much do we love them? This was certainly one of James's concerns for the 12 tribes. Chapter 2, he quotes Scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This was his concern, even as he ends this letter. There are so many things which prevent us from approaching our brothers and sisters in Christ when we believe they're straying from the truth. We don't think it's our place. This is for someone else to do, maybe the pastor. We don't want to offend them. We want them to remain our friends. We want to have that good relationship with them. And if we bring this to their attention, that might harm our relationship. We may offend them. We are busy. And this, going to a brother or sister and explaining to them what's going on, what we see going on, that's going to take some time. I'm busy. We'd rather speak of the weather. At the latest sporting event, and not about things related to spiritual wellness. And it would be uncomfortable to talk about sin. Brothers and sisters, if you really loved your brothers and sisters, none of these things would keep you from speaking to them about their spiritual well-being. And if we really love God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we would want to do this work. Because this work is so pleasing to God. We see it in the parables of Jesus, don't we? In Luke, there are three parables presented one after the other consecutively. The first is about that sheep. The man who has 100 and one goes stray. He leaves the 99. He goes after the one. And what happens as he finds it? He comes back rejoicing and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost." And Jesus ends the parable by saying, "Just as I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons." This is the same thing as that woman has lost one of her 10 silver coins and she's searching diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and friends together and she says, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin I'd lost." And just like that, joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the third parable was the prodigal son. And as the son comes back, the father is so joyful. Let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See how God is so pleased when one sinner turns, when a wanderer comes back and repents. That, brothers and sisters, should cause us to dive into this work because it pleases God. Third point tonight, saving. Here then is the end of that work. In verse 20, we read, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the hard part of this verse. First, note the interesting way in which James puts this last verse. Let him know. Let him know. This is a command. Let him know. Talk to this one. It's a command to the one who has been put back on the right path. Let him know. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know. He's speaking to the one who's now been brought back. The one who is wandering, the one who is straying. It's a command. Let him know. Let the one who brought you back know. In a sense, this is kind of a thank you card. Your wandering soul is now turned around and is now called to say to the one who turned him around, who went searching for him, let him know. Speak to this one who turned you back. Rejoice with this one who has done this work. Encourage this one. And as you do, encourage the whole church in this work with these words, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. James uses very strong and theologically filled language. Save his soul, cover a multitude of sins. To whom are these words meant to apply? To the returned wanderer? Is that what he was saying? Say to the one who turned you back, let him know, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Was he talking about the wanderer who came back? That his soul would be saved from death? That his sins would be covered? Doesn't seem like they were meant to apply to the returned wanderer, to the repentant wanderer. It should be fairly clear that the now repentant wanderer has indeed been saved. That he has returned to his Lord and Savior, that he's come back, that he's on the right path now, that he's been taken off the wide path, he's back on the narrow path, back following Christ. It should be obvious that that repentant wanderer has indeed been saved. Why would James need to repeat it? It seems that these words are meant to apply to the one who went and got the wanderer to come back. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This reference to the saving of a soul is the second such reference in James's short letter. Chapter 1, verse 19, James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with weakness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." This has been a primary or maybe the primary theme in the letter. And James now ends with it. In a sense, he's saying, I will end with a prime example of the one who is a doer of the word and who is blessed in his doing. Did you see that in the first chapter? Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put away filthiness. Put away rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, doing. Doing God's word, which is able to save your soul. James' message is, be a pleaser of God. Be a builder of the church. Be a doer of the word who acts. Doers will be blessed in their doing. And that's not a new message. Isn't that what we read in Ezekiel? But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Ezekiel, be blessed by doing God's will. At this point, we have to ask that question, is this a works righteousness ending? Was Luther right? James is questionable because he's talking about a works righteousness, saving the soul, covering sin. Is James writing that a person can save himself, that he can cover his own sins by and through his good works? Was that it? That the repentant wanderer should turn to the one who turned him back and said, hey, you just saved yourself through good works. You covered your sins. No, it's not what James is saying. Peter wrote something similar. In 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Was Peter a works righteousness proclaimer? Absolutely not. What about Jesus? When Jesus preached, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Was Jesus proclaiming a works righteousness? Absolutely not. And neither was James. As we bring Scripture together, as we must, we should understand James is proclaiming this. The one who hears and does the Word of God shows what Jesus Christ has done in his heart. He allows you to take a look inside his heart and see what Jesus has done? Look at my heart of flesh that you can see through my actions now. He's been born again. That's what he's displaying. He's displaying that he's trusting his soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as a result of his faith, let me say that again, as a result of his faith in Christ, he's seeking to do the will of God. And that as he does, as he works good works, they're not done to save him. No, they are done as a result of his having been saved. These good works are done because he's been saved, and these are evidences of his salvation. Brothers and sisters, there is only one Savior. There is only one who can and does cover sins. There is only one who can and does save souls, and that is Jesus Christ. And James knows it. And James proclaims it. So why is this here? In a sense, we began with that question. Why does James end this important letter here with these two verses? Initially, we answered that question by saying this is the theme of the letter, the church being the church, the true church. But there's more. This work called for here, recovering the lost, bringing back the wanderer, is so pleasing to God. And that's why it's here. But there's more. To seek to turn an unrepentant wanderer's back into the fold is to engage in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that what he came to do? To seek the lost? To bring Israel back? Wasn't that the work that he gave to the church? Yes, to make disciples, to teach them all that he had commanded. And yes, then to go after the one who's gone astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so Jesus Christ was sent to ensure that not one of the sheep, not one of the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of the children of God would perish. He was doing the will of his Father. And so as you engage in this work, you are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that the point of this letter? All of it. If we were to sum up this letter of James, we could write, be more and more conformed unto Jesus. And we would summarize it well. Be like Jesus, and this gives glory to your Father who's in heaven. Yes, those who do the works of God are blessed, blessed by and conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should keep the prodigal son always before us for the celebration that goes on in glory as one sinner is brought back into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us. Father, we thank you for this letter, this epistle of James. I thank you for all that we have learned. And we pray, Lord God, that by and through it, you would make us, each one of us, more like Jesus Christ. We pray, knock down these walls that we erect to seeing to the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. Help us, Father, to remove that word of offense that we might tell others when they are clearly on the wide path. And Father, give us the strength we need to call them back to the narrow path, which is Christ and Christ alone. Build your church, Father. We pray. Exalt your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.